and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If you'll open your Bibles to Luke, the ninth chapter. Luke, the ninth chapter. It's good. It's one that as we think in our lives of perhaps spiritual highs, what would be a spiritual high in your life? You know, oftentimes people come home from a lectureship or from a retreat or from a certain perhaps gospel meeting or whatever it might be, and they say, that was one of the highlights of my spiritual life. Surely all of us would say that the greatest spiritual high in our life probably was the day that we were baptized. Here, as Peter, James, and John experienced this day, this surely was at least one of the spiritual highlights of their day. Let's read about this in Luke, the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now this is Jesus. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him. And it suddenly cries out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him unto his father. As we go back to the beginning of our text that we read tonight, surely this was a great highlight in their spiritual life. Can you imagine seeing the transfiguration? Can you imagine seeing what others have only read about, and that be Moses and who we normally call Elijah? These individuals seem to be very close to Jesus. In other words, there were things that they were allowed to be a part of that others were not brought into the company at particular times. For example, these same three individuals were the ones there when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. These same three individuals were the ones that were there when Jesus went through some of the greatest agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. And now these three individuals are here also as they witness the transfiguration. But yet as we notice this wonderful highlight, what we might call in their minds a spiritual mountain, we see that it was not something soon to be forgotten. As a matter of fact, when we look over in John's account, in John the first chapter, you might not think at first, if you were just reading through John, that this is what John had on his mind. But I dare say, or I would say most definitely, that John had this on his mind when he penned the words in John the first chapter. In verse 14, he's still describing Jesus being the Word. And he says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then in parentheses, he adds this note, And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. So as John is writing about Jesus being the Word, and the Word having so much glory in our lives, and being a majestic one, it's almost as if he can't write it without saying, let me put in these parentheses of what I saw one time. Let me tell you about the time that comes to my mind when I seen Jesus in His glory. I saw Him on this earth in a form that few men have ever seen. Peter makes it even more clear as we go over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, he's speaking of Jesus when he writes in verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, Peter, what would you be talking about? You said you are eyewitnesses of His majesty. Is there one particular event that you have in mind, Peter? Well, let's read on. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Peter writes many years later, and he says, "I want to tell you about a Jesus that's worth living. Because He's the Jesus that deserves the glory of our life, and He's the Jesus that is the highest of majesty." And he says, "As a matter of fact, I heard it with my own ears that His Father looked down and said, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him.'" And Peter says, we should do it. We should hear Him. As we look to this day, we might ask, when you're in the presence of such glory and such majesty, when you're at one of the spiritual highs in your life, could you make any kind of mistake? Think about that for a moment. When you saw Jesus being in the transfiguration there, and whenever you saw Moses and you saw Elijah, could a man make any kind of mistake at that time? Oh, yes. And I feel for the one that made it, because he seemed to have a way of making mistakes at very important times. One of my favorite characters of all the Bible, and that's Peter. Did you notice in the text that we read just a few minutes ago, James must have sat there and just soaked all of that in. John must have sat there and just soaked all of that in. But poor old Peter, he just had to say something. He had to do some brainstorming and even offer a suggestion to such a wonderful moment. Let us learn, number one, tonight from Peter in the highs of our spiritual life that we can apply even to the lows of our spiritual life. And that is, there's a time when saying nothing at all is best. You know, James 1:19 gives a very clear command to us when it says, "Be slow to speak, and swift to hear, and slow to wrath." How wise an individual is whenever his tongue is not in motion at all times. How wise individuals are whenever they realize the importance of properly using the tongue. In James, the third chapter, we have some wonderful education, spiritual education for us as the proper use of the tongue, and also some very serious and sober warning to the misuse of the tongue. As a matter of fact, it's in James 3, 1 and 2 that he says not everyone should be teachers. Why, James? Because man can misuse the tongue. And what a terrible misuse man can use of his tongue in turning individuals away from Jesus instead of inviting individuals to Him. Here, at a time when Peter should have been listening closer, because there were some things being uttered here that he didn't understand completely. And if he could have understood it more thoroughly, and let me even stretch just a little bit to say that maybe if he would have been listening closer on this occasion, he might not have cut off the soldier's ear when the arrest came. You see, look back with me again, if you're still in our text, Luke the 9th chapter. Notice what was being said in verse 31. They're listening to a conversation between Moses and Elijah. And it says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of His decease," speaking of Jesus, "spake of Jesus' decease, which He," Jesus, "should accomplish at Jerusalem." Here, they were speaking before Peter, James, and John that Jesus was going to give His life at Jerusalem. But apparently, they weren't listening very closely. Or if they were listening closely, they didn't understand fully. And so when that time came around, they still were confused. How dangerous it is whenever we speak more than we listen. Brethren, let me just sum up this point by asking you, do you realize the seriousness of the sin of not listening and speaking too much. It'll cost us our soul because we'll end up losing the opportunities of knowledge, of gaining teaching, when we should be learning instead of speaking. Peter here makes a mistake. In his mistake of speaking too much, even God in heaven seems to be stirred up with a little bit of anger. And that brings us to our second thing that we can learn from Peter. You see, his words expressed something like this. As we read there in verse 33, he says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Now, if you and I put that in our everyday language today, it would sound something like this. Now, keep in mind, they just seen something like into nothing they'd ever seen before. And Peter, like I say, I love Peter. He reminds me so much of just mankind. And he can't hold it in any longer. He says, "Jesus, this is great. Let's just stay up here a while. There's no reason for us to just go back down in that valley and worship and gather down in that valley. Jesus, let's just build a tent right here for you. Let's build a tent right here for Moses. And let's build a tent right here for Elijah. And Jesus, we'll stay here. This is great." But then comes a teaching to Peter that he won't miss. God comes down, at least His voice, in a cloud. Now, when you think back to the times that God came down and He spoke to individuals in a cloud, many times it was out of anger. For example, one occasion that comes to my mind is in Numbers, the 12th chapter. In Numbers, the 12th chapter is where Miriam and Aaron were angry at their brother, at Moses, for marrying an Ethiopian woman because she was not of his race. And so he married a woman of another race, and they began to speak against him. And it angered God so much that they would speak against a man of God over something like that, that He came down in a cloud and He stood calling them out into the doorway. And He spoke to them their words of correction. And when the cloud had left, she was leprous, filled with leprosy. You see, now we come over here to where Peter says, "Jesus, I've got it. This is so great. Let's build you a tent. And let's build Moses a tent. And let's build Elijah a tent." And God comes down and He says some very short words. Now, when we combine the different accounts, here we have, "This is my beloved Son." Now, we combine what Peter recorded later. He adds also, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then the important thing is the summary where He says, "Hear Him." Well, God, what's the problem? He's saying to Peter, to James, and to John, when it comes to your service to Jesus Christ, it's not Jesus and Moses. It's not Jesus and the prophet. It's not Jesus and someone else or something else or anything else. God says, "I've sent you my Son," and you leave it at that, Peter. It's not anything but hear Him. And oh, that would be the problem for generations to come in this day and time. In this day and time, the Galatian brethren would hear about Jesus Christ and they would try to make it just what Peter said. They would try to make it Jesus and Moses or Jesus and the prophets. And Peter would be there. And Paul would be there. And by this time, they would have their strength of conviction in the truth and they would say to those brethren on behalf of God, "No, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only." Let me realize in my life that if I've tried to make the greatest priority in my life Jesus and anything else, I'm failing myself spiritually and I'm failing my God. Let me realize that no matter how important other things may seem, nothing should be more important than my service to Jesus Christ. And let me realize the anger that it kindles within God whenever I mix my priorities and set my spiritual life out of order. Now, they couldn't stay on the mountain. That wasn't what God had in mind. That wasn't what Jesus had in mind. And so it is in our lives today. We might pick out moments in our life and say, "That was a spiritual high for me." But the reality is we can't stay in spiritual highs. The reality is we have to come back down into the valley. And we have to walk in the valley. And what do we find when we're in the valley? We find exactly what Jesus found. It seems that immediately when He came down into the valley after praying and after all of that majestic and glory being given to Him, He comes down in the valley and the man comes up to Him and says, "Help me." He says, "I've been with your disciples and they were not able to help me. And I have a son." And we'll mix a few thoughts from Mark's account and Luke's account here. And he says, "My son is possessed with a demon. As a matter of fact, the demon has thrown my son into a fire at times. And he's thrown him in the water at times. And he's tried to destroy my son. And you can see that my son is foaming at the mouth. And my son is being thrown into the ground. And he's being bruised by every which form and fashion because of the abuse that this demon is putting into my son's life." And Jesus says, "How long has he been that way?" And he says, "Since he was a little child." Let me realize that when I leave the spiritual highs and I walk through the valley as what I must do if I'm going to serve Jesus, I must get out there to where Satan is doing his damage. I must be on the front lines. And let me realize that one thing I must do, as I see all of this, I must learn to hate the ways of Satan. Can you imagine how Jesus must have looked at that man? And looked at the damage that Satan had done in the life of that child and in that family. And don't you know that Jesus hated those ways? And today someone says, "Well, now is there demons possessing children's lives today?" No, not in that same way. But think about it for a moment. There's still children being injured in the same way by Satan. Did we not just a few months ago have a woman that threw her two children into a river to drown? Destroyed them by water. Just as Satan was trying to do to this young boy. Why? It's the ways of Satan. We look around and we see the abuse that men and women are inflicting upon children. And oh, we say that touches us. And it does. And it should. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. But as it touches us, let us realize it makes Satan happy. He loves it. Satan thrives off of such wickedness. And let me realize that as I see the abuse of families abusing each other, that Satan loves it, and I should be convicted more and more every day of my life to hate the ways of Satan. I can't stay on the spiritual highs. I've got to come down into the valley, and I've got to look Satan right in the eyes, and I've got to battle with him, and I've got to hate his ways. And here, let me learn the second thing that's so important when I'm living in the valley fighting Satan. And that is, a life without prayer will never win against Satan. Now, do you realize that when we look in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 1, He gave to His apostles the power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Then we turn over just a few verses to verse 40, and we read that this man says, "I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not." What's the problem? Is this a contradiction within the Bible? Jesus, I read at the beginning of one chapter, you gave your apostles there the power to cast out devils. And then I read just a few verses later that a man came with a child possessed with a demon, and now they can't cast that devil out. Jesus, what's the problem? Keep in mind, the 9 apostles were left behind. What was going on with the other 3 apostles and Jesus? They were in the mountains praying. Look with me, if you will, to Mark, the 9th chapter. This is the same account, but it gives us just a few more details than Luke's account. In Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus answers their questions. Because not only does the man notice that they're unable to cast out the demons, but of course, the apostles quickly notice. And so after Jesus cast out the demon, the apostles come to Jesus. And they say, "We want to know something, Jesus. Why couldn't we do that?" Notice as we read this, verse 28 and 29 of Mark 9. "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Now, that's interesting. A miraculous power given to the Holy through the Holy Spirit by the apostles, or for the apostles. But yet, this miraculous power fails when the apostles fail in their prayer life. How much so should that be in our lives with the God-given abilities that He's given us? How oftentimes have I looked at the hurt and the pain in individuals' life and I could see Satan tearing their lives apart just as he was tearing this little boy up. And I go and I want to help them. I want to share the burden. I want to carry part of the load. And it seems that everything I do to try to help and nothing helps. If we could go to Jesus in person, privately, and say, Jesus, why can I not help my brother or sister that's hurting? How often would Jesus answer me? You could, but only if you pray about it. Brethren, let us all be convicted tonight with a renewed strength. Let's be convicted perhaps more than we've ever been before in our life that we can't win against Satan without prayer. And let me realize that before I go to help anyone, whether it be myself, my family, my neighbors, or whoever it is, I have no business going unless I first pray. I'll find myself like these nine apostles. Oh, they had a good heart. They wanted to help the man. But instead, they find themselves as failures, going back frustrated saying, Jesus, I don't understand why You could do it and we couldn't. Let us realize prayer is needed in the valley as we face Satan. Let us realize one final thing as we look at the life in the valley, and that is we must have humility. Let's learn this from the man that was the father of this boy and stay there in Mark the 9th chapter. And in Mark the 9th chapter, he's just asked for help in verse 22. And now this is Jesus' answer in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This man was humble. If he would not have been humble, words like this would not have flowed from his lips. You see, if he would have been full of pride, number one, he would have never come to the disciples for help. If he would have been full of pride, he probably wouldn't have went to Jesus. And even if he would have had a little pride, he would have said, now listen here, Jesus. I've done been to Your disciples that You've been sending around teaching us, and they couldn't do anything. What am I doing coming to You anyway? But it's no kind of attitude like that. Instead, it's a very beautiful attitude. It's the attitude of humility. As Jesus says, now you have to believe. And He says, oh, Jesus, I believe. But now, help me with my unbelief. In other words, He seems to be saying, Lord, in every way that I know how to believe, I'm believing. But if there are areas in my life where there's ignorance and I'm failing You in some form of lack of belief, Lord, I want You to help me in those areas. How great it is if as individuals and as a congregation, we have the attitude of this man as with tears he states, I believe. And then in humility says, and whatever areas that's lacking, I want to do better. I want to believe exactly as You want me to, Lord. Just help me to see it. Please realize that growth never takes place in an individual that's full of pride. And please realize as 2 Peter closes the entire book there, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't preface that by saying, now this is a verse for youth. Or he doesn't preface it by saying, this is a verse only for those that are young in the faith. He's giving a verse for all of us, and he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Only will I grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when I have first submitted myself in humility to the Lord and says, Lord, I believe in You. Now help me in any ways that I have to grow. tonight, I ask you, where do you stand in your spiritual life? Do you stand realizing that there are some wonderful highs in our spiritual life? There's moments that are grand. But do we also stand realizing we must go out and stand face to face with Satan and fight all that is wicked and stand for all that is good? And there, we must face it with prayer and with humility. Now let me be careful. If I'm not careful, I'll talk at the wrong times, and I'll be listening, or I'll fail to listen at times that I should. And also, if I'm not careful, I'll mix my priorities and try to couple Jesus and something else. Tonight, if you've never come to Jesus by His invitation, hearing the gospel, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting or turning away from sins, confessing before man that He's the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of those sins, won't you do that tonight? It'll be one of the spiritual highlights of your life. You can be ready to go out and confront Satan. Maybe you've been baptized, but somewhere you've fallen. You've made your mistakes. Peter ought to be a great encouragement to us. Peter made many mistakes. But we also find in Peter being used in so many powerful ways as he stood on the day of Pentecost and preached the first gospel sermon that 3,000 souls were baptized. If you're not in service to your Lord, why? Don't be in the valley on Satan's side. Be in the valley fighting Satan. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.